The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
On the wall in our dining room at home, there are a cluster of pictures. At the center of that cluster is a group photograph that was taken 90 years ago. Sometimes people will be there for dessert and coffee or dinner, and they'll want to know, who are these people in that picture? They are my great-grandparents on the day of their 50th wedding anniversary. When our son David was with us this last weekend visiting, we got it down because we were trying to figure out who was who. One of them, my great-grandfather, was a stonemason. One of his sons was a candy salesman. Another one, a farmer. Another one, my grandfather, a Baptist minister. And the one sister in the group of five children was a school teacher and a farmer's wife. Just who are our mothers and our fathers? We often wonder as we peer at their pictures, particularly the old ones. Those persons that we either never met or met when we were so small that the memories are somewhat blurred. Who are our mothers and our fathers? When Moses was almost done with writing his five books, he records a speech that he gave. And he tells them about their father. They were to say, a wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. A wandering Aramean, we might say a lost sheep, few in number, lonely and vulnerable in a foreign country, needing someone to look after him. That's how Moses looked back on Jacob, his father. As Jesus put it, Jacob was harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. That's the way he is in the story that we looked at this morning. We watch Jacob the wanderer, snookering his older brother out of the birthright. Esau comes in and in a very almost overly dramatic way says he is famished. Give me some of that stew, that red stew. Jacob has been waiting for a moment just like this. You can almost see him crouching there and springing on his brother, verbally. He's so quick on the uptake. First, sell me your birthright. And Esau gets even more dramatic. What do I need with a birthright? I'm about to die. Give me some of that red stew. First, give me your pledge. Three short words in Hebrew. So clipped compared with the effusive speech of Esau. In the end, Jacob gets the birthright for a dish of lentils and bread. the way Moses wrote it down, it sounds like he didn't even get the red stew, just some side dish and a little bread. Sometimes we're tempted to work the angles to get what we want, or what we deserve, or what we expect. We too are wandering sheep. Of course, this is not the first time something like this happened in the family. The family has been divided for quite a while. Just look at those parental loves, those divided affections. The father loves Esau, the mother loves Jacob. It's like a fault line running right up the middle of that family, just waiting for something to break it open. Our families are subject to fracturing also. We get distracted by our work or our studies. We have reversed priorities. And the pressure at work or here with that exam staring us in the face or the paper begins to shove our family out of the picture when it should be at the center. And of course, this divided family goes back to the womb. The children literally smashed against each other, kicking each other in that closed space. And then when they were born, one was grasping the heel of the other, still wrestling, even during the birth process. Jacob comes out a fighter, a supplanter from the very beginning. That fault line goes back to an earthquake. For that's what Rebecca felt within her, like an earthquake. Those early days were so severe. Rebecca, who had waited now 20 years since her wedding for this birth, 20 years of emptiness and barrenness, and now is driven to despair by the conflict that roils within her. She cries out, "If this is so, why I?" And she can't even complete the sentence in her prayers. This is a person, a family of sheep without a shepherd that needs someone to look after them, which they have. You see, it turns out that God has been there directing. When Rachel prays, she gets this answer. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Which begins to happen in our story. You see, even in this violent, scheming, untidy family, God is at work. He's looking after Jacob and the rest of them. Just as he had been with Rebecca's mother-in-law, Sarah, in her barrenness. Rebecca's story has echoes in the book of Genesis. Sarah had been barren for far longer. And again, there was prayer, and finally, a child. And then later, her two daughters-in-law both went through times of barrenness. God is making the point that only he can give the promised seed, the seed that had been promised to Adam and Eve, the seed that had been promised to Abraham, the seed that was even promised to Rebecca, for her relatives sent her off with the wish, "May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads." And then there were 20 years of nothing. God was at work also in this family's struggles. And there are echoes here of Abraham and Lot and their struggles. And earlier, the sons of Noah, all the way back to Cain and Abel, the brothers who fought. And in all these struggles, somehow God's will prevails, threads its way through the matrix of all that struggle. God is shepherding giving his mercy, his chesed, as he will. For not only does the older serve the younger here in this family, but Abel and then later Seth were favored over Cain, and Isaac was favored over Ishmael, and then later Rachel would be favored over Leah, and Joseph over his brothers. God is choosing, giving what cannot be earned or controlled by the receivers. God is at work fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham and Sarah, that promise of a child. And finally, Isaac, the child of laughter. And then a wife for Isaac, the old servant who went looking to Padan Aram for a kinswoman to be the wife of Isaac, celebrates the mercy, the chesed of God in his prayers when he finds her. Even those promises to Adam and Eve are somehow coming one more step toward fulfillment here as God shepherds this family. As Moses writes about it, thinking about his audience, that crowd wandering in the desert, a tatterdemalion flock of sheep without a shepherd, as it were. And he wants them to know why they are there. Why are we here, Israel? And he used these patriarchal stories, not just as a prologue, a history before the covenant, but also as a theological framework so that they can understand God at work in their midst. Jacob seems to have been selected particularly because he shows how God transforms someone. He's the least attractive of all the patriarchs, and we watch God's hand working through his life, as we will this semester, as we work our way down through it till he's an old grandfather blessing his grandchildren. Many years later, 1,300 years after Moses or so, later we come to Jesus, finally to the seed that had been promised so long ago, finally to the shepherd that we need so much. And as Matthew tells us, he looked out on the teeming crowds, those harassed and helpless multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, as he moved through the cities of Galilee. Matthew is anticipating what Jesus is going to say and that he is going to put at the end of his gospel as he sent his disciples into the cities of the world. And as Jesus looks at those throngs in the cities, he sends his sheep, his disciples, to be shepherds among them, to be sheep among the wolves. They who had been fishermen and tax collectors, seekers and losers, political activists and betrayers, laboring and heavy laden, they who had heard him call them by name, found him to be a shepherd who knew their names, and themselves to be sheep who knew his voice of all things. Who would have thought? And in the midst of their own transformation, which has just barely begun, he sends them now to go out among the crowds of the lost sheep of Israel. And so it happens that you live next to a family of sheep needing a shepherd, or have a friend who is a wandering, lost soul. You who are also harassed and helpless so often, and a sheep needing so much that same shepherd. One sheep, as it were, helping the others find the fold. If God calls them through your voice, as he did call you through someone else's voice, and they know his call, they too will have the shepherd that they need. They'll enter the fold. When Jacob came to the end of his days, old grandfather Jacob gathered his sons and his grandchildren about his knees. And as he blessed, especially the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, like old folks do, he reminisced about the days that had gone before. As he put it, "The God before whom my ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm." And you can see him looking back through the memories in his mind to those years in Paddan Aram, those long 20 years of serving and waiting for the wife that he wanted, those difficult years with a scheming father-in-law, almost his match. And then he remembers the return, fearing his brother, wrestling with God. And he looks around at those 12 sons and remembers the days they were born and their early years and all the turmoil that 12 boys and a few sisters mixed in can make for a family. All those times when he wondered if they would ever grow up to be anything. And then the famine. He remembers that. And all the anxiety about the missing son in the midst of that famine. And now Egypt. That foreign land. This is all territory that we're going to traverse with him this term, as we move through the texts of the life of Jacob. And the Lord had been his shepherd through all of this, all of those long years, all of those struggles, until this very day. And so as he looks around at his sons, and particularly at these two grandsons, he knows that God will also bless them and be their shepherd. At Westminster, we are a multi-generational community, of course, and there are some gray heads among us, but the predominant feeling here is of birthing and getting ready and being born into a new career. It's a day of beginnings. We come here so that we can someday commence a ministry. And so a lot of our thinking is looking ahead. Even if you're 40, you're still looking ahead to the beginning of a new life. And God will go with you and transform you in your Paddan Aram. When you get stuck in a job that is temporary for 20 years, and when those dreams and wishes you had have been on hold for so long, and where there's a gnarly old elder that's at least as bad as Jacob's father-in-law, always bargaining and maneuvering against you. And God will go with you in your wrestlings with him through all those years. And those times when your bones are all out of joint from the struggle. And through those very difficult reconciliations that happen after years with your sisters and brothers and parents, whether those of the flesh or of the spirit. And through your family growth, too. Some of us already have the teenagers, and so we're at that point when we're not sure they'll make it. And Lois and I, our children are all at that difficult age, their 30s. And God will go with you in your famines. When all you have is penny rolls to go to the grocery store. And your dislocations when you have to move to a foreign country in order to survive. And someday after all the pain and the confusion of your life, those neighbors whom you led to the Lord and you will look back and rejoice to see that God was there guiding, shepherding them and you through it all. One of the great privileges of ministry is being able to stay in touch for long years with people where you had some input for a while. There are students that I knew 25 years ago at one college in Ohio, and we're still keeping in touch with each other and rejoicing at the shepherding that God has done. When I was in Chicago recently, I went and spent time with Betsy and Jim and their two sons. Just an evening of meals. Betsy has cerebral palsy. With this kind of footing that we have this week, she can hardly make it across campus. And I remember doing that with her 25 years ago on an icy campus in Ohio, with her clutching my arm as she made it. But Betsy's been a Bible study leader for 25 years in various venues and places and has had a very rich ministry. And we rejoiced together at how God had shepherded her and her family. And you'll have those moments. And you look back and you'll see the hand of the shepherd and you'll rejoice. Let's bow before the Lord, our shepherd. Almighty God, who was shepherd to Isaac's family and to Jacob, who sent Jesus to be our shepherd, grant us grace to follow him and to lead those whom we love into the everlasting fold. Through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who lives with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen.